Oh, would you like to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians? We're going to be considering the fifth and into the sixth verse this morning, but let me read it from the top of the page, put it all into context again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Well, last week we concentrated our time thinking about the great teaching found in the fifth verse on what is called predestination. And we saw how that led on to Paul's teaching on this wonderful subject also of adoption. And I know that it created quite a few talking points amongst you all, and I'm glad that it did. Paul has told these Christians, I just remind you, that they are saints, they are God's holy people. That's their status before God. They should know of their completeness. And I remind every Christian of this. They are complete because they are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that God could or would ever give to them is found because they are in Christ. It's as if God's goodness to them knows no bounds. Added to this, in their experience and in their knowledge, they know of grace and they know of peace with God. It's as if God adds comfort upon comfort. And to add even more encouragement, I quote it from the New Living Translation. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. So what a thing it is to be a Christian. What a thing it is to know these things. And you can then see why in the third verse the apostle says, praise be to the God and Father. If we haven't got anything to praise God for, it's because we have never really had our eyes opened to the greatness of all that God has done for those who truly believe in him. Have you believed in him? Have you become a Christian? Are you one of God's children? Well, you should have a voice of praise. The apostle says, praise be to God. All praise to God is how the New Living Translation puts it. All praise to God for these things which he has done. And of course, I remind you that such great truths, what they do is they prevent anyone from boasting. So it will eliminate all boasting about oneself, and it will bring humility, and we'll be quick to trace God's hand in our lives. He was the prime mover. He was the prime worker. He was the doer. He was the doer not of parts of it, but he was the doer of all of it. It wasn't as if I gave him a helping hand. It wasn't as if luck served me on that day to get me into a place so that I could hear. It wasn't as if I was better than the next person and I'd got better hearing and a more tender heart than someone else. Oh no, none of that. All praise to God. God is the one who was the giver, the doer of all of these wonderful things. So if I can, I'd like to just detain us this morning a little bit longer to look at this fifth verse. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. And I want to speak a little bit more about sonship. Just remember that I said last week that sonship is about a legal standing before God. Doesn't matter really how I feel about my standing. It doesn't matter what your emotions tell you. So my sons, they must have gone up and down in their emotions, but they were never ever not my sons. It's a legal standing. It's a status. It's as if God says, this is your rank now. I have adopted you as one of my sons. And Christians often say, well, do you know, I'm feeling pretty bad about my Christian faith at the moment, and I'm feeling things aren't going well, and this is happening. You're a son. You're in the family if you are indeed one of God's children. Now, it's important at this point that I just correct an error. It's very important that I stop here. It wouldn't be unusual in almost the entirety, not everywhere, but almost in the entirety of the Church of England, you would find this truth undermined. You see, because of this, the Church of England, the Catholic Church and so many others, they teach this, that everyone is a child of God. Why? God is the Heavenly Father. He made everyone. You're all children of God. The little children, they're the children of God. And the middle-sized ones, I'm one of the little ones, the middle-sized ones are the children of God, and the adult ones are also the children of God. It's the idea that the whole human race is in God's family. Now, nothing could be more erroneous. Because what that does is it comforts that person to believe, I am God's child, when in fact you're not. Because Adam forfeited it. He forfeited being in the family. He was in the family of God. God drove him from the garden, and Eve, and the rest of mankind. And forever, man is outside of the family of God. No, you've got to be brought in. And that's why Paul's teaching is on the sovereignty of God's grace. His predestinating purpose, his electing work, is to bring people from the outside into his family and to make them individual children of God. And I ask you this morning, I only ask this question, quite simply, and I ask it of you to be humble. You know whether you're a Christian because you know whether you're in the family. You're in the family if you're a son of God. And if you're a son of God, you are a true Christian. And the flip side of that is that you know full well that you're not a Christian if you know really and truly, I'm not in the family. God is not my Heavenly Father. That's just an acknowledgement of the truth. So don't believe the lie. Doesn't matter how many bow to it. It doesn't matter how many millions of people are committed to it. It's neither here nor there. What really matters is the Word of God. What does it say? The Word of God teaches us this morning that God has his sons and daughters. He brings them out of a family, a world of darkness, and he brings them to his own bosom, as it were. And he makes that man, that woman, that young person, that child, he makes that person his very own child. It is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, I want to just add some things to what I said last week. What are some of the ramifications, some of the things which come to those who are the adopted children of God? Well, let me start with an illustration. It might seem strange to the boys and girls to think that someone as old as me went to school, but there was school in my days. I went to school, I went to Home Firth Secondary Modern from being 11 to being 16 or 17, whatever it was. And every morning there was an assembly in that school. Every child gathered, 1,200 children, doesn't matter who you were, you gathered in the assembly. We sang hymns, and the headmaster spoke and what have you. And I remember well that there was a great bank, a kind of veranda, as it were, looking down into the assembly of all the prefects. And they were the hawks. They worked for the headmaster and the deputy head. And so the deputy head would say to the prefects, you watch out for that child, you keep an eye on him, you look out for him, and you make sure he doesn't do this. And the prefects were looking down, and when you turned around, you could see that they've got their eye on you. And then, at the end of assembly, they all came down the stairs, and they were on both sides. And as the children funneled out, they'd just reached down, they grabbed you and dragged you and said, Mr. Cox's office, Mr. Williams's office. You were giving out sweets, you were talking, you were doing this. Oh, the most dreadful behaviour of children in the 1960s. Well, I remember well the kids used to say to each other, they used to say, if you're going to get it, you want to get it from Cox. You want to get it from the headmaster, don't get it from Williams, the deputy head. Because he's got an absolutely lethal stroke. So this was a cane like this. Hold out your hand, three are the best. One, two, three are on your backside, whichever it was. And I'm just asking any of you, which one of you wants this? Who wants it? Anybody want it? Nobody wants it. Nobody wanted it then, and nobody wants it now. Of course they don't. Because, in any form, we don't like discipline. And that's what you read this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. But the mark of God's children, the mark of those who are the sons and daughters of God, who are really in the family, is that God actually disciplines them. And it tells us that he disciplines those who he loves. In other words, the mark of the love of God on his sons is that he actually disciplines them. It was love that brought God's purpose to adopt us in the first place. And because he loves his sons, he then gets on with the business of disciplining them. It's like this. He's called them. He's elected them. He's chosen them. All of his predestinating purposes, his love, everything. He's not now going to let them go to rack and ruin. He's going to take them in hand. And he's going to be disciplined with them, and whether they like it or not, it will be the hand of God upon their lives, chastening them. And that's why, you see, when you get alongside people, you can be friends with them for a while. But if you once chasten them, they say, I don't really like you. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I don't like you. I liked you before you chastened me. I liked you before you rebuked me or told me off. And I used to try to say this to my children. I love you. I discipline you, but I love you. And some of you might be saying at this moment in the preaching, Andrew, you're putting people off. You're putting them off from coming to Christ. Quite the opposite. I'm encouraging you to come to a loving Heavenly Father. And when you come, people will say, how do I know that I've become a Christian? He'll discipline you. You'll have the disciplining hand of Almighty God upon your life. And if you hear those Christians who say to you, come to Jesus, it'll all be wonderful, it'll be a rosy life, and you'll be happy forever. You'll always be joyful, the birds will always be singing, it'll always be 23 degrees, it's going to be wonderful, what a life you're going to have. They're lying to you, they're not telling you the truth, they've deceived you. The truth is that when you get real love, the love of God, he'll come and he'll put his arm around you. And he'll say to you, you know that I love you, but here's a rebuke for you. I'm telling you off. I'm warning you. I'm saying to you that this isn't right. That's not on. I want you to stop doing that, whatever it might be. And that will be the true biblical Christian life of a son or a daughter of God. I'll quote to you from the New Living Translation. You'll get this straight away. This is really important. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and not really children at all. If God does not, I'd be looking for God to be disciplining in my life. That's what I'd be looking for. Anybody who says, I need assurance that I'm a Christian, get on with looking for his disciplining hand upon your life. Because it's the mark. I'm not afraid of saying it. The old authorized version had it more bluntly. It says, then are ye bastards. You're illegitimate. You don't belong. You're not in the family at all. But now, the apostle in Ephesians is saying, you're in the family. You are my sons. I love you. It was love that drove all of this. And now, if it comes to it, God says, I'll rebuke you. Are we too far gone in our society that I can't say anymore? He'll even give you a slap. I hope not. Spiritually speaking, that God would do this in our lives because this is God's parenting. and it is absolutely wonderful. So if you think about sonship, if you think about adoption, being a child of God, these are the things which fill out our understanding of what it means to be a child in the family of God. Now there's something else which I draw your attention to, and this is the matter of prayer. Because people ask the question about, well, I'm only a child, I'm only a Christian child, what about the question of prayer? How will I pray? Well, I'll give you some helpful things to take away with you now. Well, it seems natural to me that all children look to their parents to provide for them. And parents, we know, on the whole, they love their children and they love to meet the needs of their children. And the children grow to recognise, these are my parents. Little Ivy, she knows who are her parents. I live next door to her and she knows me, but she knows full well who's there all the time. She knows her mum, she knows her dad. Children know their parents and they get used to asking for things. They get used to asking for food and gifts, and as I remember, especially money. Yes, not advice, of course, when they get older. Not so much of that, but those are the things, yes, they ask for. They ask for their needs to be met. And the parents, because they love them, they meet their needs. And a Christian is a child of God, a member of his family, and God longs to meet their needs. So the child of God, the son of God, in the family, gets to know his heavenly Father and gets used to talking to him and asking for things, which is the work of prayer. You know, you'll have often heard it said that my son, my daughter's middle name is Can I Have? And that's it. They get used to saying, Can I Have? Can I Have? Can I Have? Can I Have? That's it. That's the nature of children. It's the nature of Christian children. It's the nature of sons of God. Can I have? They're asking. I remember when I was a young teenager, it stands out. I've never forgotten it. I might have told you this before. I remember as a young teenager, 1968 or something like that, when the world was blown apart. The world was changed. Levi jeans came to England. I remember it. And I go to my dad and said, I remember saying, Dad, can I have a pair of Levi jeans? And he said, I remember what he said. He said, what do you think I am? Rothschild? Wealthiest family in the country. What do you think I am, one of the Rothschilds? They were £3.50 at that time. You could buy four pairs of jeans for, I don't know, a quid in those days. But then Levi's came along, and I remember it. And my dad loved me, and I could always go to him and I could ask, and he could always say no, of course. And that's what you get with your Heavenly Father. He knows how to say no to you. He knows how to say yes to you. And so that when you learn to ask, listen really carefully now, because this is a question that often is asked. When you learn to ask, Ivy can ask now as a toddler. So if you're a toddler, if you're a baby, and you've just come to know the Lord and you're a true Christian, you can ask. You say, well, I'm not so sure about the way I ask. You're a baby. Benjamin and Sarah's son Isaac, he asks in a different way from Ivy. He's seven. So what I expect is that when the toddler starts to grow up, he asks in a different way. The baby language chat starts to mature a bit. And it goes into young adulthood. And then it goes into adulthood. And this prayer becomes mature. And all of us who were saved by the grace of God and brought into the family of God and made sons and daughters of God, our language in prayer developed. Of course it did. And I'm saying to all of you, don't let your baby talk prevent you from coming to God in prayer. Come to him. If he is your heavenly Father, come to him just as you are. And you will find that he will listen to you. And he will answer your prayers. Now, one last point. which actually Tim touched on, although he didn't know the content of my sermon, he touched on in his prayer. And that is this, that I said to you last week, that this new status, this rank of being a son, puts me in God's family. God gave his only son so that he could have many sons, of which every Christian is one. It means now that I am directly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my elder brother. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And if you say it's mind-blowing, I confess that it is. As much as he is an insider, I am an insider. I can come to God in him, and I can pray in his name, and I can believe in him, and I can trust him for everything. If you can grasp this morning and understand who you are, what praise and honour and glory you will give to God in your lives. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. I'm related to him. I'm a co-heir. I'm a joint heir with the Saviour. And as I say, I understand very well that many of you will say, I can't get my head around this. It's too big. I know that. And yet it's the truth. It's the truth, and it's set right before us in the Scriptures. Those who he loved, he predestined to adoption as sons. I've got to move on. I'd love to stay with it, and there's so much more I could say about adoption, but we don't have all the time in the world. I've got to just move on a bit. So I want to just draw your attention to what the fifth verse goes on to say. He predestined us in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, people have often asked, what on earth would move God to do all of this for people like us? Why would God want to have a family made up of those who had formerly been his enemies and rebels and God rejecters and blasphemers? Why would God do this? Why would he choose those kind of people? Actually, we know that in the nature of society, humanly speaking, not spiritually speaking, humanly speaking, there are some people who are better than others. And that's why people say, well, I'm not so bad as him, and this kind of thing. And so you'd think, well, why wouldn't God choose all those better people? Why does he choose someone like John Newton, who was a slave trader and a murderer, and saves him by his grace? And why does he choose and predestinate and work in the heart of a man like me, with my history? Why would he? Lord, you've got so many other people that you could go with and take them into your family, but he doesn't. And we want to know why. And we have it clearly in the text before us, and we can answer it easily. It gave God pleasure. Now, this is a really important thing for all of you to think about. Think just for a moment. I'll stop now, and I'll let you think about it. What is it that gives you pleasure? I'll let you think for a few minutes. What is it that gives you pleasure? I suppose you're thinking, Ed, about that motorbike that you ride. I'm sure you are. Yeah. Well, you've had enough time to think. The prophet Isaiah says this about us. He says that from the soles of our feet to the top of our heads, I only see sores and disease. You're ruined, every one of you, without exception. So I'm going to take you with me in your minds now to London or into Leeds or Manchester. Not in every shop, but in a lot of the shops there are vacant at the moment. There's someone sleeping rough in them. There's a homeless person. And perhaps that person has been there for days or weeks or even months. That person smells. Maybe he's infested or she's infested and covered in sores. It's a broken, sad picture, a shell of humanity. There's nothing in him, naturally, for you to be attracted to him or her. Now think of all the things that you could do to give yourself pleasure. I'm guessing that one of them is not to reach down, lift him up, put your arm around him, help him to your car, bring him to your house, feed him, bathe him, clothe him, and then say, come and live with me and be a member of my family. And I'm telling you this morning, that is exactly what God has done for every one of his sons. God is amazing. And if you've never been touched by the grace of God before, you should be. This is it. From the soles of our feet to the top of our heads, we are just like that poor man and that poor woman in that doorway. Sin has utterly ruined us and destroyed us. And God comes and he embraces us because it gives him pleasure. It gives him pleasure to do so. What a God we're talking about. If you've never been moved by the love of God that is in Christ, you should be this morning. It pleased him. The text says quite clearly, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. The New Living Translation, I like it. It says, it gave him great pleasure. Not just pleasure, it gave him great pleasure. And now you can see why it goes on to say, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is to the praise of God's glorious grace. It was so gracious of you to reach down into that shop front and lift that poor man or woman up and embrace them and take them to your car and take them to your home and feed them and clothe them and wash them and care for them and feed them and look after them and bring them into your family. It was a work of grace on your part. And that's why the Apostle Paul says now, to the praise of his glorious grace. And now I'll fill in for some of you why the church in all of its history has so many hymns. It has so many hymns because there are so many people who wanted to sing God's praise. They saw what he did out of the good pleasure of his heart for sinners, and they wanted to sing about it. They wanted to sing about us all disfigured and ruined of sin, corrupt and depraved, and yet he loved us and fixed his affection upon us. Can you see now why John Newton wrote Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He couldn't keep it in. He had to praise the Lord for it. He chose me. He predestined me in his love to be his own son. And that because of his pleasure, all praise because of the grace of God. And those of you who didn't pick it up in Romans 5 this morning, I'll remind you, Paul says, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Not when we were good chaps. Not when we were good folk. It was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. So God's saints, God's holy people are called out of this world by the pleasure of God's will so as to render praise back to himself and to glorify him. I'm finishing, but I want you to know this. If you look up into the heavens at night and you get a really clear night and you see the stars as well as you can see them, you get to places on earth where you can see the Milky Way, it's an extraordinary sight. And you look at it all and you say, what glory to God does all of this manifestation give? The sun and the moon and the planets and the stars. Oh, what glory to God. And then you look out onto the creation which is all around you. The mountains, the seas, and I don't know what else it is. And you think, what a manifestation of things that give glory to God. But if you combine them all of them, they get nowhere near, giving glory to God that he deserves in comparison with when, out of his pleasure and goodwill, he saves one person and makes that man or woman into his son and daughter. What a striking and extraordinary thing this is. And what a wonderful God it is who is revealed in the scriptures. So I encourage you, get your vocal cords tuned to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glory of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Tune your hearts like this. Now I finish with a story that's not so well known, but I know something of it, but not all of the details. There was once apparently a woman who dressed as a male page and got herself into the private quarters of the Queen Elizabeth I, and she concealed within her garments a dagger, a knife, I think it was to murder the Queen, to assassinate her. But the attendants were too sharp for her, and she was apprehended, she was caught, and she was brought before the Queen, and apparently she just threw herself at the Queen's feet and begged for mercy and for compassion. And I understand it's something like this, that Queen Elizabeth looked at her very quietly and very calmly and said, if I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future? If I show you grace, what promise will you make me for the future? And the woman looked at the Queen and said, grace that hath conditions, that is fettered by precautions, is no grace at all. And the Queen got it instantly. She said, you're right. I pardon you of my grace, and set her free at that very moment. And apparently that the Queen in her life had no more faithful and more devoted person than that woman who attended to her in the rest of her life. This is a picture of grace. This is a picture of the grace of God to the likes of us. Now, I've only one final word to say always. Why aren't you a Christian? Why don't you come to the Lord? Why don't you place your trust in him? Is it that you can't admit that you're as sinful as you really are? Well, God knows it. You'll never be able to hide it from him. You'll take it with you to the grave. You'll take it to the day of judgment. And you'll take it with you to an eternal hell. This is what salvation in Christ is about, saving us. So I ask all of you, examine your hearts. Are you in the kingdom of God? Do you know the Saviour? If you don't, come to him now. Not tomorrow, but come to him now. If you are exercised in your heart, come to him now. And believe on him with all of your heart. I mean, if I was saying week after week, trust me, trust this church, we're after your money, then you'd have good reason to leg it, to be off. But you know that we're not. We're encouraging you to come to the Lord Jesus and believe in him. And he'll save you. Do you know why? Quickly. I was glad when I had sons. I'd have been just as happy to have daughters. I would. But I was glad when I had my three sons. And you notice that when people are going to have a child, like Leanne now is going to have another child, everybody's happy, everybody's excited, fantastic, congratulations, there's a new child coming into the family. And the mum and the dad and the aunts and the uncles, everybody's happy and thrilled. So would it be if there was one person here who came into God's family and it was real and it was genuine. So come to the Saviour. Come just as you are. Come with your sins. Place your faith in him. I don't ask it to be great faith. I only say place your faith in him. Make the Lord Jesus Christ your trust and he'll save you. And you'll be able to say, I'm a child of God. I am his son. I'm in the family. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All praise to the Lord. And then you'll be able to tune your voice and sing this morning's final hymn, My Great Redeemer's Praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. May it be not some of us, but every one of us. God bless the greatness of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.